Well, let's see. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew. Let me read to you how chapter 3 ended, because it's important to remember. Chapter 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, Jesus had been baptized, coming out of the water, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit came upon him and stayed there. And the voice said this, this is God the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God out loud said, this is my Son, my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with him. That's how the chapter ends. And now you see this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested or tempted of the devil, by the devil. The Holy Spirit, on purpose, led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested. Was the test to see if he would hold up under the weight? No. The test was to show you and I that Jesus would hold up under the weight. The test was to show he really is the Son of God. He'll hold up under this testing. You know, the Bible says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. I don't doubt that. I had no problem believing that. Because after I fasted for 35 minutes, I go, man. One time in my life, not on purpose. This was not on purpose. Well, it was God's purpose, but not my fault. I didn't eat for 14 days. Let me tell you, I didn't experience what everybody says. Oh, don't worry, brother. After you've gone a few days, your hunger goes away. Not in the first 14. I wasn't fasting. I just couldn't get food. But rumor is, doctors tell you that after a certain time of not eating, your body sort of shuts down and says, oh, we're not going to eat. Fine, we'll just use our little fat. And your body isn't hungry. But then at around 38, 39 days, hunger comes back with a fiercity, a ferocity, because now the hunger's there because you will die if you don't eat now. Your body won't let you starve to death. It says, yo-ho. And that's what the Bible is talking about when it says after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. His body, he was a physical, he was fully man, fully God. So that physical body was saying, enough, we must eat, we have to, or we're going to die. Moses was up on the mountain and fasted 40 days. Remember? Up there on that mountain where he brought back the law. Elijah fasted for 40 days, we're told. God gave him something to eat to begin with. It sort of carried him through. And now, we see it again. The Son of the living God. He was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tested. He's going to overcome. Now think about this for a moment. The first Adam, Mr. Adam, way back at the beginning, he was in a beautiful garden created by God Himself. It was beautiful. The first Adam. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, he was in a barren wilderness. There was nothing around but dust, dirt, and rocks. This first Adam ate freely all the time he wanted of every tree in that garden except for the one that God said stay away from. Other than that, Adam could eat on his break time for breakfast, lunch, dinner, whenever. He ate freely, the Bible says. But the second Adam ate nothing for the past 40 days. First Adam was physically healthy and strong. There was no sin in the world. He was perfectly healthy and strong. But the second Adam hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was physically weak, emotionally tired, and mentally tired as well. When you don't eat after a while, it happens. When you talk to people that haven't eaten for a few days because they're trying to lose weight, normally, they say, don't get near me, I'll bite your head off
It's not so much because I want to eat your head, it's because everything that's happening to me, I'm falling apart. Their emotions kind of become haywire. Do you think Jesus was different? I don't think so. He was physically tired. He was emotionally drained. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. Mentally tired, I'm sure, as well. But see, the first Adam was physically strong. The second Adam was physically weak from hunger. Now, write this down. The first Adam sinned in perfect conditions, under perfect conditions. The second Adam conquered sin in some of the worst conditions we could be in. There is hope in the power of God. There is hope. Now, with him being hungry, that's when the devil came. Now, the devil obviously has a good plan here. He's hitting, he's striking at a weak, weak moment. If he'd have began at the beginning of the 40-day fast, said, well, if you're hungry, turn these stones into bread, Jesus would have gone, I'm not that hungry, not interested. But he waited till the proper moment when he is really hungry now. It's been 40 days, 40 nights, physically, emotionally, mentally drained. He's worn out. It's been a long time. And the enemy comes along and says, listen closely to what he says. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What's the last thing you heard before Jesus went out into the wilderness? Out loud, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was it. Now Jesus is out in the wilderness, away from everything and everybody. The devil comes along and goes, I heard that too. Well, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Now, is it a sin to turn stones to bread? No. Would it have been wrong on Jesus' part to turn stones to bread? In other words, would he have been breaking any rules or regs or commandments? No. He had the power to do it. Could God do something like that? Of course he could. Then what's the rub, bub? So what? You're hungry? Do it. The first temptation, or the first test, Satan wanted Jesus to question the Father's provisions for him. He wants to question the Father's provision. In other words, well, why is this happening? If you're the Son of God, why wouldn't he let you eat? When is he going to let you break away from this fast? When is God going to tell you it's okay to eat? When's God going to provide you some food? Something's wrong here. Wait a minute. If you're the Son of God, you're going to have to go ahead and feed yourself. Obviously, see what's going on? We begin, if we listen to the devil, to question God's provisions. If you're a child of God, where's the Father's provision? Obviously something's up. You better take care of it yourself. And Satan starts whispering into your head, have you been tempted or tested lately in the area of God's provision? Satan says something like this, well, if you are a child of God, where's the money to pay your bills? What's going on here? Something's wrong. Here, if you're a child of God, where's that work you're supposed to be having? I mean, what's going on? If you're a child of God, where's the health? Where's that happiness? What's up? Turn these stones to bread. You know you'll die without it. You know you have the power. There's no commandment against it. Satan would like for you to question your Father's provision in your life. Jesus, doesn't look like the Father's providing. Something's wrong. You know you're hungry. Go ahead and eat. You've got the power. What does Jesus do? Jesus, he, verse 4 says, answered and said, it is written. God answers a test or attempting by the enemy by quoting Scripture to him. How should you handle any test? How should I handle? Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. You know you're hungry. You know there's no problem. Why don't you do this? Jesus says, I'm waiting on my Father. That's what I'm doing. And he quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, 3 says, and he humbled you, and he allowed you to be hungry, and he fed you with manna, talking to God's children, which you didn't know, neither did your fathers know. You'd never seen manna before in your lives. God fed you miraculously, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He knew his Bible well enough to be able to quote right out of the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you realize Jesus just said Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, proceeded out of the mouth of God? God actually said it. It is actually God's word. Do you realize that he took Deuteronomy, well, probably for many reasons, but one of the reasons is you'll find the first five books were written by Moses. Well, the Holy Spirit used Moses. God just gave credibility to the books of Moses. Of course, he's going to quote other places too. God says, this is God's word. Jesus says, no. There is something more important than lunch. There is something more important than me handling this. It is my Father who provides. He provided miraculously in the wilderness. I will trust my Father. Now, notice Jesus believes we should live by every word that comes from the Father. Do you live by every word that comes from the Father? Or do you pick and choose and you start to live your life based on, well, I believe this part of God's word, but this part, and all of a sudden we're out doing whatever we're doing? Are you living by the word of God? That takes faith. That takes looking like a fool. That takes sometimes even being a little hungrier than you're used to. That takes even being willing to stand out in a crowd when the whole crowd thinks you ought to be doing this. But you say, no, I'm waiting on my Father. That's hard. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. So Satan says, all right then. The devil took him in verse 5 up to the holy city. First, what was it? Question the Father's provision. Now, the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, set him on a high peak or pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, jump off. Throw yourself down. Cast yourself down. For it is written, oh, you want to quote Scripture? I'll quote you some, the devil says. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall hold you up or bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Satan quotes out of Psalm 91 and he says, jump, because it is written the angels won't even let you stub your toe. Does Psalm 91 say that? Yeah, it does. But he left out a little part of it, very important to the Scripture. First of all, you have to know who he's talking to. Psalm 91 is talking to the man or the woman totally sold out to God. 100%. Whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever you want, I am yours. I will walk with you. I will be the lowest of the bunch. I'll be down at the bottom. Others will come first. Nothing will matter but you and what you say. That's who we're talking about. Jesus. And let me read to you Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, where Satan quotes and forgets a little part. Psalm 91, 11 and 12 says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. What are your ways? If you are completely sold out to God, what are your ways? Your ways are his ways. Whichever he says to do, you go. So you are doing the will of God. And it will be then he keeps you. When you're doing what I've called you to do, I'll keep you. When you keep running out on your own, you're on your own, which a lot of people are doing. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Notice not that he left out the part about the ways. Because see, if you're talking about your ways are either on your own or they're in the Lord. And Jesus' ways are in the Lord. And so he left that part out. And so we catch ourselves doubting the Father's protection. We start to wonder about God's protection. First, he wants us to question the Father's provision. You should be being fed. What's wrong? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Where's the Father's provision? My goodness, you'll starve. You're hungry, eat. I'll wait on my Father. Wait a minute. Jump off this high peak. Jump off. Man, you jump off here. Everybody's going to see it. You don't need to go to the cross. They're going to know you're something special. You're really going to cut through a lot of red tape, buddy. Go for it. You know that nothing will happen to you. Jesus could have said, I know if I jump, nothing will happen to me. I'll float down, the angels will just take me there. I know that because I know my Father will take care of me. So Satan wants to cast a little bit of doubt on the Father's protection. Will God really take care of you? Check and see. Jesus answers him. Jesus said in verse 7, it is written. How do we handle testing and temptation? With the Word of God. With the Word of God only. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You shall not. You will not put the Lord your God to the test. It's talking about a foolish test here. Deuteronomy 6:16. Second quote Jesus has given us. Both quotes so far out of the same book. Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not test or tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You've tried it before. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. People today, sometimes Satan comes up and says, your Father's protection? Oh yeah, well, you know, you ought to, let's see. Well, go ahead, let's see. And he starts putting thoughts in your head like this. Well, I wonder how far I can go. He says he'll protect me. Let's see if God will really get me out of this jam. I know this is sin. It may not be exactly what he wants, but I'll go this way and God will get me out. Jesus said, no. No, I'm not going to go that way unless God says that. Go that way. I'm not jumping unless God, my Father, tells me to jump. You know, the truth is, everybody, if you go out there to the freeway, lay down in the middle during rush hour traffic with the speed limit at 70, I believe God could lift up every car over you. I just don't think He might. I think He'd be keeping an eye on you right there in heaven with Him then. Could He do it? Of course He could do it. I don't think it's wisdom to put the Lord your God to the test. As a matter of fact, you are told, don't do that. That's not wise. That is not of the Lord. And Satan wants Jesus to give it a try, a little bit of doubt on the Father's protection. Listen, you listen today, all around you, and there's a whole lot of doubt being thrown on the Father's protection. I don't know that they're doing it on purpose, but there is sure a lot of doubt being thrown on the Father's protection. There's also a lot of doubt being thrown on the Father's provision. See, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, verse 8 says, again, the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Take a look at all the kingdoms of the world. Now, God promised the Messiah. You read in the Old Testament. You sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Everything. You will rule over everything. You are King of kings, Lord of lords. You will rule and you will reign forever. All will be placed under you. What does that promise? All kingdoms. All everything and all their glory will be under Jesus, right? So you know what Satan is saying? Satan is saying, you know, you don't have to go to the cross. I know that the promise is that you'll get them. I can give them to you now, right now. We can avoid a lot of red tape. We can avoid a lot of suffering, a lot of grief. We can make you somebody. And all you have to do, read it, if you will fall down and worship me. I'll give it all to you now, because it is Satan's to give. By the way, he's running the show. If you don't believe it, take a look at the news. All you have to do is worship me. I'll give it to you. The third temptation is to cause Jesus to despair of the Father's promise. He promised me I'd have this. Don't wait. Come on. Pie in the sky. Do it now. How many of you have been tempted or tested lately to despair? Really just, no, yeah, he promised it to me, but man, I'm suffering and I'm never going to get, it's just getting worse and worse. And you're despairing of the promises of God. You're giving in to that temptation. Well, a good example of that. Well, let's see. What does Jesus answer? Jesus says to him, "Get away from me. Go away, Satan. Leave me alone. For it is written," once again, we're going to quote from the Bible, from God's Word, out of Deuteronomy again, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. I will not worship you," because God's Word says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only will you serve." I'll give it all to you if you bow down and worship me. My Father promised it to me, and I'll walk with Him. And I'll do it His way. You're going to be sorry. It's going to be painful. It's going to cost. I am going to walk with my Father. Don't despair of the Father's promise. For instance, young people, men, women, single. You know, God's promised to bring somebody to you. But you're getting tired of waiting. You're looking around and all the ones that are worth marrying are really ugly. Or something. There's something wrong with them somewhere. But some of those non-Christians don't look too bad. Huh. You know, she's a nice girl, he's a nice guy. And they go to church with me and they, you know, I think they'll come around. You are despairing of your Father's promise. He said He would take care of it. He promised. But the enemy comes along and says, "Oh man, you know, you could have so-and-so right now. They got a job. She's beautiful. He's tall." And you say, "Get behind me. Because God's Word says I'm just going to worship Him and Him alone. And He'll take care of me." He's a little slow, but I figure he knows what he's doing. We always want him to hurry, don't we? Look, he quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and swear by His name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the peoples which are around you." In other words, the Lord your God, serve Him, and the language is Him alone. Only God. Only God. Nobody else. No matter how good it sounds, no matter how scriptural it sounds, no matter how logical it sounds, if it's not God, stay away from it. And the only way I believe you're going to know it is to get in the Word of God. The Word of God is being misused to make us feel bad, to manipulate us, to cause us to go certain ways, to cause us to do certain things, to cause us to buy certain things. You need to learn the Word of God. Satan will quote it to you, but he may not quote it right. You know, when you're talking about some of these things, there are churches who handle snakes. They're still out there today. And they drink poisonous things. And I hear from many teachers, besides those who handle snakes and those who drink poisonous things and, you know, start themselves on fire and prove that fire won't harm them because they're born again, because they have faith. Does the Bible say that? Sure does. It says it in Mark chapter 16. They quote it religiously. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So does the Bible say it? Sure does. But have you ever read the two verses before where I just started? Now, if I just start there every time, you're going to be tricked. You're going to go buy your own snake and start passing it around the room? Just to show your faith. Read the two verses above it. Verse 15 says, He said to them, You go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the assignment? Preaching the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. What are the signs following? Those who believe. What are those who believe doing? Preaching the gospel. If you are doing the work of the Lord, He will protect you from snakes and spiders and bugs and things and poisonous things and fires and bombs and bullets. He will. He will. That doesn't mean you won't get blown up, but I mean maybe you'll go through some of them. In other words, you must be doing the assignment, and the assignment isn't sitting around comfortably. The assignment is telling the world about Jesus Christ, and there is the power and the glory and the authority. Don't leave out those first two verses or you will get caught into something. And I'm starting to hear scriptures quoted. Pastors are being attacked big time lately on the radio. And since I'm one of them, I sort of take it personally. They're not teaching their people the right things. And what are the right things? Well, I guess it depends on whose kid's got the measles, doesn't it? I think the right things are that you should know the Word of God and stand on the Word of God and trust Him no matter what tomorrow brings. I believe that. I believe that Satan says the Father is not providing for you. Go ahead and provide for yourself. Let's see if the Father will really protect you. Will He really protect you? Go out there and do something stupid and let's just see. The Father's promises are not going to come to pass. Or if they do, they're so far out there, you'll probably be dead and gone. You're in trouble and trouble's coming. Don't believe God. The three temptations that Jesus went through and defeated, conquered sin, and He will go through more temptations, you're going through them daily, every day. Will God take care of you? Will God provide for you? Has God promised you something and will He keep His promise? I think that's becoming a major issue today. I really do. I read about Russians and they're saying, pray for us. And I think, okay, Lord, we will pray for them. But is there something that we can do? Because if there is, show us what it is. We know we can't wire them the money, the banks, it won't work. But if there's something we can do, show us. But the trouble with doing that, now listen closely, the trouble with doing that is it might end me up with a little less. Now they've got nothing right now and we could pray for them. But to help them might cost me a little more than I'm willing to give. For instance, I could go the easy way. Jesus could jump off and let the angels do it. He could turn those things into bread. He could just go ahead and worship Satan and have everything that was promised to him now. Or He could go the hard way, which a lot of times God says, you walk with me. There is trouble. There is suffering. There is shame. There's a lot of difficulty. Which way will Jesus go? He will go God's way. Doesn't matter the cost. The truth is, instead of me worrying about if I'm going to have enough left over, my heart ought to be saying, Lord, but my brothers don't have now. That doesn't seem to be very popular. And so I'm beginning to think, that's it. We've hit on the truth. And the truth is, we should care about others more than ourselves. What are you doing? Satan says the Father's not providing for you. Let's see if the Father will really protect you. The Father's promises are not going to come to pass for you. Jesus answered. And notice Jesus isn't just quoting Scripture. He did quote Scripture, but notice there's more to it than this. Jesus said, literally, I am not going to turn these stones to bread because it is written. And then he quotes Scripture. What did he just say? God's Word says this, and I'm going to act upon it. I am not going to do this because I believe God is doing something else. He says, I am not going to jump because it is written. He says, I will serve my Father and Him only because it is written. Do you see the difference between just quoting Scripture and knowing what Scripture says and standing on that word? It's going to make you stand out in the 1990s and into the year 2000 because you're going to have a little bit different attitude. It cost the early church tremendously because they shared so much with one another. Soon, somebody had to share with them. I hear people teach that was a mistake. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. What do you think God's will is when you hear people suffering? You to dig a hole and to buy ammo and shoot anybody that comes near the hole? I don't think so. You can have your hole. You can have your ammo. Those aren't sins. But I think when you see someone's hurting, we need to have a heart to pray and to lift a hand to help. James chapter 4, verse 7. The part of the verse that's quoted is the second part. The second part that's quoted regularly is commonly said like this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Some of you are saying, I'm resisting him, and he is not fleeing. He's not fleeing. Listen what the verse says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I must be submitted to him. I can't be holding back in any area. I can't fail in these areas, and I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Notice the power. We're told this. The power lies in submission to the Word of God, not in reciting it. I can quote it all day, but I've got to live it. I could quote that man does not live by bread alone. But so sooner or later, by the power of God, I've got to start walking that way. I will not turn them to bread. I won't do it because I'm going to trust in God on this. Is there a sin in preparing? No, there's no sin in preparing. But the sin becomes when all of a sudden it takes priority over all, and you can see how easily you can slip over into a camp that is not trusting God. You will be tested today, tomorrow, coming soon, as our brothers and sisters are all over the world. You and I will be tested. We will be tempted to deny the Father's provision. We will be tempted to doubt our Father's protection. And we will be tested or tempted to despair of our Father's promises. And you watch Jesus in a weakened condition physically say, this is what my God says, therefore this is what I will do. You need that kind of strength. You need that kind of power. That only comes from a daily walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Because see, doesn't matter what's coming. Doesn't matter what's coming. What matters is what you're doing today, how you're serving today. Because you see, if trouble's coming in 6 months and you and I die tonight, today is what counts for me and you today. Can I trust God? I believe I can. Will He keep His promises? I believe He will. Will He provide? And does He provide? I believe He does. Now, where the rubber meets the road is when it all collapses and you're sitting there in Russia and you're saying, please pray for us because it's a little difficult to get food. Now, that church, they could have saw this coming a year ago and maybe started storing food, and someone, I'm sure, is going to rebuke them for not. But you know what? I think it's an opportunity in Africa, Southeast Asia, in South America, in Russia, in China, in Korea. I think it's an opportunity for the Christians to share and to serve. I think God's given us a beautiful opportunity to show Jesus Christ. And then He'll come and get us and take us all away. And if He does that all together or one at a time, it's still going to happen. And I think we ought to be concentrating on, and we'll share communion on this thought. I think we ought to be concentrating on, what can I do for you? Not how can I get me through. How can I serve others? Not how can I get myself through. Because I never saw Jesus once give a thought to how He would get Himself through. He just said, hey, listen, even with taxes, He said, send Peter to the water. They pull out a fish, pull gold out of its mouth. God can do anything. I think He will if we trust Him. I just think He will. So we need to pray and remember what Christianity is all about. Let's bow our heads together and the ushers will come forward.